God made the world a certain way, First Baptist. And what I mean by that is the world works and operates a certain way by God's design. I have an object lesson for you this morning. It's kind of like this screw here and this block of wood. If I want to drive this screw into the block of wood, which way do I need to turn the screw? All you handymen out there, you can keep quiet, you know. Right? We got to turn to the right, turn clockwise. And if you turn clockwise, it drives the screw into the block of wood. And you know why? It's because that's the way it's made. These little grooves on this screw are made in such a way that to drive the screw down, you have to turn to the right. If you try to drive this screw into the block of wood by turning left, you're not going to be very successful. In fact, the opposite's going to happen. You're going to draw the screw right out of the block of wood. And that is because that's the way this was made and designed. And God has made the world like this. God made the world a certain way. And if you don't learn that way, my good brothers and sisters, and adjust yourselves to the world, life will kick back hard against you in very unpleasant ways. You will not live fruitfully or effectively in this world. You may have heard me say this slogan before. Reality is your friend. I love that slogan. It means that there is a truth in this world. There is reality. And it's good for you, it's good for me to know what is that reality and then become friends with it. And sometimes reality is painful and hard. Sometimes it's not. But either way, you are better off when you know what is real and then you align yourself with it. I don't know if you've noticed this, but reality does not align itself with you. Reality doesn't pay attention to what you like and what you prefer and then adjust to you. It doesn't work that way. You have to learn the way this world works and align yourself to it. And, you know, young people out there, those of you maybe who are middle school students or senior high, I think even some of you young adults in your maybe post-high school years, early 20s, I am zealous for you to learn the way God made this world and then for you to adjust to it, because your life will be so much more fruitful and you have so much of your life to live for the kingdom purposes of God. And God even has a book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, for this purpose. He has mercifully provided for you 31 chapters to learn the way he made this world. Study it and live by it. And there are two realities in life that come right out of God's creation of the world that I want to highlight for us these next two Sundays in our sermon series called The Lord Our Maker. This Sunday, we are going to examine how rest is a part of God's creation, how it's a part of his creative order. And next Sunday, we are going to talk about God's design of gender. Both rest and our gender differences come straight out of God's creative design for our world. And for you to live fruitfully and effectively in our world, these are two important realities that you must understand and then align yourselves to. So today we're going to talk about rest. Now we can make a couple of mistakes when it comes to rest. The first mistake we can make is turning rest into a goal. Turning rest into a goal. When rest becomes our goal, that means it's the reason why we live. When rest and recreation, that's what recreation is. Recreation is playful rest from responsibility. When you take rest and recreation and place them at the center of your life, everything else in your life bows its knee in humble submission to rest and recreation. And that, of course, is a mistake that we are all very much tempted to make because we enjoy the benefits of rest and recreation. And big things like retirement can become an ungodly goal where you only work, where you only commit yourselves to things that don't interrupt your restful and recreational aspirations in retirement. Hunting and fishing and camping, these wonderful things can mistakenly become our goals. Instead of them being periodic breaks from important responsibilities in life, they become the things we live for. And it's not just big things, even little things. Daily things can become ungodly goals, like weekends and watching TV in the evenings. Like, these are things that we can wake up for or work all week to experience. Like, they're the goal of life. And friends, I want to encourage you, let's not make rest our goal. I just want to say this just so you are clear. I am not saying any of these things are wrong in and of themselves. It's not what I'm saying. There's a place to enjoy those things. But it's wrong to make them our goal. It's wrong to make them our goal. Even in our retirement years, rest is never meant to be the goal. Instead, all of these opportunities of rest and recreation are to be received as gifts from God, so that we can be as fruitful as we can be in our kingdom work for Him. And yes, we do that kingdom work until the day we die. And so, friends, let's avoid the mistake of turning rest into a goal. Now, the opposite mistake we can make is ignoring rest. Ignoring rest. And I know some of you make this mistake. I have made this mistake a lot. I still struggle making this mistake. I made this mistake this past year when Pastor Tim was on his much-needed and anticipated renewal leave over the summer months. I failed to plan any kind of vacation before he left or during the time he was gone. And so I went from January, like right after the Christmas break, all the way into August with not any vacation plan. I had maybe like a day or two that I took off over that 8.5 month period of time. And friends, I was spent. I was tired. I was cranky. It affected my work. I wasn't as effective as I think I ought to be. I resented the work that I was doing at times. I didn't have the energy or even the interest in doing the work. And friends, you don't want a pastor who is uninterested in doing his work. But I was struggling with that, and the problem was I neglected my need for rest. That's why we have to take breaks. We need these vacations to get away, to take a break from the responsibilities so that we can come back and then gladly assume them. That's why we take the breaks that we do. We take the breaks that we do so that we can come back refreshed and gladly assume the calls that God has given to us in our lives. Sometimes we neglect the weekly or even the daily rest that we need. Maybe it's not getting the proper night's sleep that you need. Or maybe it's not taking that weekly or monthly break. You know, if you have been responsible for children at some time in your life, you know this. Like, just sometimes a toddler just needs a nap. Like, that's it. That's all they need. Because I don't know about you, but there's times where I'm watching my kids, especially those, and I'm thinking, he's like a little Charles Manson, you know? Like, how did he come from us? Like, and I project that behavior into the future. I'm thinking, this is going to be terrible. But I have to remember, sometimes they just need a nap. That's all they need. They don't need an exorcism. They just need some sleep. And friends, I want to tell you, that's what some of you just need. Some of you just need a nap. You just need to take a break. You know, you've ignored rest. You have failed to incorporate a routine of rest in your life, and you're paying for it. And you know who else is paying for it? The people in your life are paying for it. The people you live with are paying the price for your neglect of rest. And so, friends, we need to avoid these two mistakes, making rest our goal and ignoring rest. Now, you should wonder, so then where does this teaching of rest come from in the Bible? Well, I'm happy to show you this morning that it starts with God's creative work. So let's establish our understanding of rest biblically by turning to Genesis chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, grab it and turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have one, as Kristen so kindly informed us in the video, there is Bibles in the seats near you. And so grab a Bible and turn to page 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Here's what we read. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I don't want to get into the details of this passage too much. I just want you to notice the big idea. God rested on the seventh day when he was finished with his creative work. That creative work is on display in Genesis chapter 1, 6 days of work. We see God creating the world. But when it was done, on that seventh day, he rested. He stopped his creative work. And this rest that God took is the foundation, it is the ground, the reason for our rest as well. By his rest, he's teaching us his pattern in creation. Now, I have to mention this really quickly because I don't want any misunderstandings. God doesn't need rest like we need rest. He doesn't need rest for the reasons that we need rest. We need rest because we get tired. We grow fatigued. We can get wore out. I was looking online this past week on WebMD. They have an article, like 10 surprising effects of lack of sleep in your life. And they have these 10 effects, you know, the increased health risks and decreased intelligence. Oh boy, I don't want to lose any more of that, right? Depression increases, like the likeliness of depression increases, among many other things. Like, we need rest for our good. Well, God's not like us in that way. God is not one who needs anything like we need it. Instead, God rested to give us the example. God rested to show us his pattern in creation, that we need rest. Now, jump forward in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. So go to the next book in your Bible, Exodus 20. What I want to do is, all I'm trying to do right now is I'm trying to ground our need for rest from the Scriptures. That's all I'm trying to do right now. So look at Exodus chapter 20. Now, this important chapter highlights what we call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commands that summarize God's law to his people. God called his people to live in faithful obedience to his law that was given to the people for their good. And I want you to see in the passage we're about to read how rest is a part of the good that God was commanding for his people. So look at verse 8 of Exodus 20. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." I want you to see how the command to rest sits on the foundation of God's creative work and example. Do you see that there in verse 11? Obey the command to rest. Do you see that in verse 11? For, or because, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. You rest because that's what God did in creation. He rested. I'm also struck in Exodus 20 how this rest is to be universally applied. Did you notice that? You are to take this rest. Your wife and your children, your workers are to take this rest. Even your livestock need to take this rest. Even the livestock. So everyone and everything needs this Sabbath rest. I want to show you another thing. Jump another chapter. Go to 23. Go another page. Chapter 23. Look at verse 10. 10, 11, and 12. Look what chapter 23, 10, 11, and 12 say. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. That's the idea. All of God's creation, all of it, requires refreshment. And so give yourself a break. Give your family a break. Give those who work with you a break. Give your livestock a break. Even give the land a rest. Work it 6 years. Let it rest on that seventh year. Everything in creation needs rest. Could you imagine a farmer giving his land a year off every seventh year? Like, that's countercultural. I mean, if you know farmers, that's countercultural. But what if? Just what if it's actually good for the land, that the rest for the land is good for the land, like rest is good for you? A woman by the name of Gemma Harwood did her dissertation in geology on the soil qualities in Israel. And what she learned in her research is that when the land was given that seventh year of rest, the soil quality would increase. There were more nutrients in the soil that would bring about greater growth and more productive growth than land that was not given the rest. And of course, that's been proven through research all over the world. There's nothing special about ground in Israel that's not special about here in the United States. This is the way God made the entire world. And Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks comments this, on this, and says, "The Israelites were therefore commanded to conserve the soil by giving it periodic fallow years and not pursue short-term gain at the cost of long-term desolation." Rest, friends, benefits all of God's creation. I want to show you one more passage of Scripture before we get into the so what, before we get into the practical. If you're wondering, is this that big of a deal though? Like really taking rest? Does God really expect rest? Does He hold us accountable to that? Is it a big deal? Isn't there more important commands that God has for us to follow? Consider this. In 586 BC, the nation of Judah finally experienced the consequences of their rebellion and sin to God. The capital of Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians, and most of the nation was either killed off in conquest or taken into captivity into Babylon. I want you to listen to how the writer in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 interprets God's actions on the people. Listen to what he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20 and 21. It says, "He took into exile," the he meaning Nebuchadnezzar, "he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Do you see how part of God's judgment in sending the nation into captivity was to give the land the rest that it needed? For centuries, the people lived in rebellion to God, which included their refusal to give the land the rest that God expected. Year in, year out, they worked the land without giving any refreshment to it at all. And God finally said, okay, no more. No more. And as it lay fallow, the land finally got to enjoy its Sabbath rest. So here's what I've been trying to do these last 10 minutes or so. What I've been trying to do is I've been trying to convince you from the scriptures that this is the way God made the world. That part of God's creative design was to weave into the very fabric of creation, the very fabric of the nature of our life, that rest needs to play a part in it. And I've been trying to help change your thinking so that your behavior changes as well. That God made this world in such a way where we need to take rest. All of creation needs to take rest. And nothing in creation will be fruitful unless it gets the rest that it needs. Just like driving in a screw, you got to turn it the right way because of the way it's made. And friends, you and I will only be fruitful in our lives when we take the rest that God is showing us is the pattern of his creative world. Now, here's what I want to do with the remainder of our time. I want to get into the practical stuff, the so what. Like, how does this actually make an impact in my life? And what should I do differently as a result of this teaching? So let's get practical here to finish off our time. The first thing I want to talk about is how incorporating a regular routine of rest into your life is an expression of faith in God. Like, this is faith in God. I don't know about you, but laying around doing nothing doesn't feel like faith. And sometimes it's not. It is faith when it's done with the intent of obeying the commands of the Lord, to take a break from your duties in life. But I know there's something inside of me, and I know there's a lot of you like this, that it's hard to see this as an act of faith. Like, there's all kinds of things that need to be done. And I'm feeling like I've got the energy, like I can keep going another day, I can keep going another week. Like, why do I want to take a break? We can rest when we're dead. Maybe you've heard someone say that, or maybe you've said that yourself. Friends, making time for rest, taking breaks, because God has designed this world and you to need them, requires you to have faith in God. If I'm remembering the story correctly, my father-in-law struggled in the 80s like a lot of farmers. Interest rates were high. Prices and exports were at a historical low, and a lot of farmers had to get out or start over. And my father-in-law, Jerry, he was one who had to start over. He had a big farm sale, sold off a lot of his equipment. He had to refinance his ground, and that was a very humbling and hard experience for him. But God used that hard time to reboot, not just his farming, but his faith. His faith was rebooted in that time. And so he made faith decisions with his money. God's always going to get the first 10%. He made that commitment. God's going to get his day off. I'm going to observe the Lord's day, he said. I'm going to take a day off from work. Do you know how hard it is for a farmer not to work on Sunday? Like, the hay is down. My father-in-law is a hay farmer. The hay is cut. It's ready to be baled. It's Sunday afternoon, and it's sunny and glorious. Rain is forecasted for Monday. You know how hard it is to let that hay lay in the field? It is so hard. And for my father-in-law is a hardworking man. Jerry is known around town as the man who gets more done before breakfast than most people get done all day. Okay, my wife and I were blessed with fathers who worked hard. There's a picture of my dad and her dad in the dictionary next to hard worker, because that's who they were. They were hardworking men. So it took faith in God to rest, to have that routine of rest. My father-in-law has a slogan. His slogan is, it's the Lord's hay. It's the Lord's hay. And when the thunder clouds are growing, he'll say, if the Lord wants to rain on his hay, then he can rain on his hay. Now, he says it with spite, but he says it anyway. He says it anyway. And that requires faith. This is faith. Friends, committing yourself to a routine of rest requires you to say, God will provide for me when I am tempted to provide for myself. I mean, imagine those Israelites on that seventh year, watching their fields run fallow, sitting on their hands, twiddling their thumbs, itching to plant, itching to harvest, and God saying, no, it's the year of rest. Will we have enough food this year? What if there's a drought next year? I mean, there's all kinds of reasons to get busy, right? There's all kinds of reasons to ignore the day of rest that you need. All kinds of reasons. That's right, requires faith. It may not feel like faith, but sticking to that routine of rest, going to bed on time, taking that day off, taking the vacation that you've been planning, even though the work is piling up, it's an act of faith. And you know why it's faith? I'll tell you why it's faith. Here it is. Number one, because God told you to take the day of rest. It's faith because God told you to do it. Faith is not wishful thinking, my good brothers and sisters. Remember what faith is. Faith is hearing God's word and taking steps because he said so. That's faith. Here's why it's faith. Secondly, because you are entrusting the results and the outcomes to God. That's how it's faith. You're saying, God, I'm going to take this rest believing that you will provide the results that I need. That's faith. So that's the first thing I want you to consider, that this is an act of faith. Secondly, let's talk about proportion. Like, how much rest do we need? I think the model found in God's word is a helpful place to start. Work 6 days, rest one. I just want you to notice this. Don't be so stuck on the six and one. Just notice, first of all, that there are more work days than rest days. All right? That's the routine. Work is the norm. Rest is the break from the norm. Like, don't switch those. I know we want to, right? But don't switch those. You shouldn't be resting more than you're working, unless, of course, there are extenuating circumstances. The periodic but regular gift of rest, friends, mobilizes you for further work, which is the purpose in which God has created you in Christ Jesus. Don't forget Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why he's made you in Christ, which he has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. He's made you to work. He didn't make you to rest. He gave you the gift of rest so that you can be fruitful in your work over the long term. Now, along with that pattern of six and one, God also mandated in the Old Testament various holidays, various ceremonies where they were to stop their work. Every seventh year, as we've mentioned already, the land was to have their rest, which of course would change their output. Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee, another year of rest, along with these other observances. Now, let me just tell you what that means to me. What I see in that is we need other times of rest than the weekly rest of a Sabbath day, for example. Like, we need monthly breaks. We need yearly or seasonal rest as well. We need them, all of them. Now, we might need them differently in different parts of our life, different times of our life. As I mentioned earlier, our young children, they just need more rest, right? Infants, toddlers, even our elementary age kids, they need more rest than a 20, 30-year-old man or woman. If you are in your 70s, if you are in your 80s, you might need more rest than you once did. And you might curse that a little bit, you know? Like, you may not be all that pleased about needing the rest. You might look back on your earlier years with fondness and and kind of regret that you're not able to do as much as you once did. And I understand that, and I'm sorry for that loss, and I think that is a loss that ought to be mourned. But you know what that tells me? That just tells me that you just need to incorporate more rest in your life now so you can be as fruitful as you can be with the kingdom work that God is giving you to do. Now you might think, again, I'm talking to you 70-year-olds out there and 80-year-olds out there. You might say, well, what work now, Brian? I'm feeling like an old man. I'm feeling like an old woman. Like I can't do the things that I used to do. And I regret that. I miss that. I know. But there's still work to be done. Prayer is our greatest work. You can pray. You can pray. You can gather with your fellow senior citizens and pray for the good of your church family. This younger generation, we could use your advice. We could use your encouragement. You know, there are some of us here at FBC who don't have a father anymore or a grandfather. We don't have a mother or a grandmother that we can share what's going on in our life. Like, we can't tell them, this is what's happening, and what do you think, and could you help me? Like, you can be a father to the fatherless in our church family. You can be a mother to those who don't have a mother. There are some of us here within our church family who need someone to say, it's going to be okay. Like, you can do it. You got to keep going. Friends, that's good work. And you can do that in those senior years. I want to encourage you, First Baptist, find that right proportion. Take the example that Scripture is giving, and then find the proportion. Finally, some of you need to repent this morning. Repent. Repent means to turn. It means to change your mind. It means to change your direction. And so what would repentance look like? Well, first it would look that you're changing your mind about rest. That you're changing the way you think. That you recognize that you have a need for it. Not because you feel like it, necessarily. As I said before, and I'm going to say even next week, stop living life based on your feelings. Incorporate rest in your life because God's word tells you it's the way he made the world. And then some of you then need to stop, you need to change your patterns of behavior. Change your thinking, but then change the pattern of your life. So for example, some of you need to stop bringing work home with you. Some of you need to stop going in so early and coming home so late, like working so many hours in the day. Others of you might need to be a little more faithful, getting that vacation on the schedule, and then like sticking to it when the work keeps piling up. Like men, how about this? Make sure your wives are getting their rest, especially if you've got young kids in the house. Like if you've got young kids in the house, when does a mom get a chance to take a break? You know, from the daily, hourly, moment-by-moment responsibilities of young children. Like, moms just can't look at their 2-year-old and say, I'm going to take a vacation now, you know? Like, they can't do that. But you can do that for them. You can say, hey, this Saturday, like, why don't you go to Wausau, you know? Call a friend. Go do your thing. I got the house. I got the laundry. I got the whatever. You just go and take your break. Like, if we're committed to this, we'll work for this for one another. We'll help each other find the rest that we need. And so I just want to encourage you, friends, find what do you need to repent of today? What ways of thinking do you need to repent of? And what actions do you need to repent of? Friends, this is the way the Lord has made the world, by his design. It is wise for you to align yourself to it and live. That's God's words for us today.